Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Welcome if you're not regularly here. Welcome if you are regularly here. If you are very regularly here, you might have been here on Thursday evening. And Thursday was Ascension Day. Back in the day, there used to be a holiday, but nowadays we blink and miss it. But Ascension Day was really essential in the whole Christian story. So here, on Ascension Day, we let go of a balloon and watched it go up into the sky, and it wasn't hidden behind the clouds like Jesus was when he ascended to heaven, because it was a lovely blue sky day. But anyway, it was just reminding ourselves of how the disciples must have looked on up. And then we were thinking, it was me speaking with some words that Rachel had told me about, because she was unfortunately not able to be there, and thinking of some words beginning with P, which about how important the ascension of Jesus into heaven is. Presence. Jesus was present with his friends, his disciples, but when he ascended to heaven, he could be present with all of us through his Spirit. So the presence of God is everywhere now. Power. Jesus ascended to the right hand, to the throne on high, to the right hand of God the Father. And there is the place of power, and that power is available to us as Christians because Jesus ascended and took our humanity with him into heaven. And then position, our position is now seated in heavenly places with Jesus. So there were three P's for ascension, and actually also another one, it's a pivot. Ascension is a real pivot point in the story of God, because for Jesus, he was on earth before, then he went to heaven and brought the Holy Spirit, which the disciples were waiting for. In the whole story of God's working with humanity, up until that point, before Jesus, then Jesus was born, he made the way open to God for us, and then he left so that he could send the Holy Spirit, so that now the church can work in the power of the Holy Spirit afterwards. We are now the body of Christ on earth. Wow, ascension is fantastic. It's a really important day. So I just thought we wouldn't let you completely miss it. So we are now in that gap between ascension and Pentecost. 10 days. Pentecost is next Sunday. We're also in a time when the Archbishop, as you've been hearing already, has commissioned us to pray. Thy kingdom come, he said. In the light of the things we've been facing this week, which I'm not going to be going into much, but in the light of when stuff on earth is just so rubbish, and when people, you realise, are grieving so much, and when things are being done by people whose minds have been warped that much, we do need to pray, thy kingdom come. God's kingdom is the way in which this sort of stuff changes. So that's what we fall back on, to pray, thy kingdom come, as well as all that is done and all that, you know, our own prayers. Thy kingdom come is a good prayer. It is the theme that the Archbishop has been asking us to pray even before knowing things going on in the world. Thy kingdom come is asking us to pray and prepare for the coming of the Holy Spirit, to pray that the Holy Spirit would fill the church more and more and would make us bold to share the good news with people. Each of us would understand the good news we have because of the Holy Spirit in us. And that we're praying also that the Holy Spirit would bring people to encounter Jesus, that more people would come to find salvation, saving life in Jesus. So that's what Thy Kingdom Come is about. If you want to pray, there are many different ways to pray, but there's a sheet at the back, a leaflet here, which has some encouragements of how you might pray on your own or with other people. If you haven't picked one up before, do pick one up now, and I will be referring back to it in a moment. And there's also, if you want to pray for five people and you would like a reminder of who they are, get a bookmark, put their names on the back, and then you will hopefully remember. They're at the back as well. So it's ascension and going on Pentecost. It's the time of thy kingdom come. And it's also the time that we have, as a church, have decided to be thinking about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, focusing on the Holy Spirit, because actually church is all about the Holy Spirit. If it wasn't for God's Spirit with us, then we would be a well-meaning and feel-good charity organization, group of people and people, you know, that would be great. But there's more than that. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of God at work in us. And lots of people here know the difference that the power of God makes over and above anything else, everything else. Last week, Marion preached on the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. as they've become known. God's work, the fruit of God's work growing in us. And because it's the Holy Spirit growing in us, the changes to our lives are much deeper and longer lasting than if it was simply to do with human influence, friendship, encouragement, therapies and stuff like that. They are all good, but the work of the Spirit is deeper and longer lasting. So that's the fruit of the Spirit, God's work in us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all of that stuff. Today, I want to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because Paul, St. Paul in the Bible, encourages us to be people of both fruit and gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, he says, follow the way of love. Well, that's kind of remembering the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy and peace, all of that. And eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. This season, when we're thinking about the Holy Spirit, I wondered briefly about whether we could call it becoming more charismatic. Because we want to be encouraging ourselves as a church to be experiencing the changes that God makes, the fruit of His Spirit, but also looking for the gifts. Now, why would we want to become more charismatic as a church? Charismatic is a word with a bit of history, actually. Sometimes people lump it together with that wonderful phrase, happy clappy. Well, I'm quite happy, and I don't mind clapping, but happy clappy does feel a bit empty, and it's not that I want to focus on. Some people talk about charismatic along with that phrase born again. Are you a born again Christian? Well, hey, that can be good and that can be bad. I think actually all Christians are born again of the Spirit when they come to Jesus. And so maybe that's not a helpful way of looking at it so much. Why would we want to be charismatic? Well, because actually another word used in that sense is it's about renewal. It's about the renewal of God's work in us. It's about working in the power of God, living in the power of God as individuals out there day to day and as a church, a group of people with God's work going on in us. And even looking towards revival, which is a wonderful word of God reviving us, and the revival of religion is what it used to be known as. People discovering again what faith is about, and people who've never found faith before suddenly finding their home with God. I mean, that's wonderful. Those are the sort of reasons why I would think we should be becoming more charismatic. So charismatic's a good word for me. Charisma is a Greek word which means favour or gift. Well, those are good things. Favours are good, gifts are good. A long while back in English, people would actually talk about the charisma, maybe. The gift or power that the Holy Spirit gives to a person for the good of the church was a charisma. So what are these gifts that the Holy Spirit gives? Actually, you can go way back in the Bible and find early roots of God giving particular people gifts. Go back to Exodus, which is way down at the beginning, second book of the Bible. And in chapter 35, we read about Bezalel, who the Spirit gave gifts of artistry and craft to work in all sorts of materials and to teach other people to do the same. And Moses is saying, here is somebody who God has given gifts to. So God gave gifts to that person at that time. But if we focus on that sort of gift, we might be thinking that we're talking about natural talents, natural abilities. And actually what we're talking with the gifts of the Spirit is much more than that. If the fruit of the Spirit is the work that God does in us as we get to know and work in partnership with God, the gifts of the Spirit are the work that God does through us because we are working in the power of the Spirit in our day-to-day lives. And that sort of gift of the Spirit is there in the Old Testament as well. Somebody like Moses, wow, God gave him a lot of the Spirit. And in the power of the Spirit, Moses did the amazing things that we read about in the Bible. King Saul, who kind of crumbled a bit as a king, he was actually given a massive dollop of the Holy Spirit as he first started out on his mission. There's this time when there's a wonderful story, losing donkeys and all sorts of things are part of it. But at one moment, he receives the Spirit ready to become king, the first king of Israel. And he prophesies. And back then, prophesying sounds like some wild and dancey thing that people did, but also declaring God and his goodness as well. So they're going, ah, Saul's prophesying. Is Saul with the prophets? Well, that was because of God's Spirit landing on him. And actually, a bit earlier on, we have this same sort of thing. You have Moses, going back to Moses, which is some hundreds of, you know, It was before. Anyway, and Moses was doing so much on his own, and God said, I'm going to get 70 elders to come, and they will help you in your work. And they went out to the tent of meeting, out of the main camp of all the Israelites, and the Spirit came on them, and they prophesied. Think the wild and wonderful thing for a moment. That was the only time they prophesied, it said, but they did. Unfortunately, there were a couple of them whose names get remembered, Eldad and Medad, who had missed the bus out of the camp, and they weren't with the others when they arrived in the tent of meeting. So there they were in the camp, and when the Spirit landed on the others, it landed on them as well. And they prophesied, whatever that was. And people are going, oh my goodness, Eldad and Medad are prophesying. Moses, stop. Stop them. Shall we stop them? Moses said, no. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. So Moses, way back then, is saying, would that everybody would have the Spirit of God on them. Well, I tell you what, brothers and sisters, because of Pentecost, we're there now. That is what God does today. Pentecost has happened. In the early church, it was completely expected that God's power would be at work. In 1 Corinthians, near the beginning, in chapter 2, Paul says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. We don't normally think of Paul like that, but that's how he was with them. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. That was Paul's expectation of how the message would get out. So what might these demonstrations of the Spirit's power be? Well, very helpfully, Paul, in other letters that we read, and some in the same of that letter, gives some ideas, some lists. There are three places where there are lists, which you might say are lists of gifts of the Spirit. In Romans 12, he talks about gifts of prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, and mercy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we heard that earlier, gifts of messages of wisdom, messages of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Then later in that same chapter, we hear about the gifts that God has kind of given to his church. Gifts of apostles and prophets and teachers, and miracles and healing and helping and guidance and different kinds of tongues. And there are other places in the New Testament where particular things are referred to as being a gift given by the Holy Spirit. So if you top them all up, there are places you can find lists of, say, 25 different gifts of the Spirit. I remember there was once a course around which you could do, and it helped you discern the gifts that the Spirit had given you. I'm not so sure about that because God gives his gifts sometimes for a moment and sometimes for a whole lifetime. And sometimes if we think, oh, I know I've got my gift sorted, we might not be thinking, what else might God give today? Or we might feel devastated when that gift isn't around anymore because God wants us to go off doing something different. But anyway, I remember there used to be a course, and I remember what you didn't want to become is somebody who had the gift of helps. Helps was not a great gift, and the worst one of all would be the gift of the willingness to suffer martyrdom. Didn't want that one. Anyway, some of the gifts that we've just heard sound very practical, day-to-day life sort of gifts. They're the sort of things that people have in all sorts of walks of life. And we might, if we focus on those, be thinking, oh, well, this is just about those natural gifts we have. I have that one. I don't have that one. Couldn't possibly do that one. But actually, the spiritual gifts are given by God as he chooses, enabling us to do things that we couldn't have done otherwise, except in his power. So they're given supernaturally. Of course, some of those gifts very clearly looked supernatural from the outset. They're not part of day-to-day life. Wouldn't it be safer and more comfortable if they weren't even there? Or we decided that they weren't for now, that actually those gifts were around in the time of Jesus and Paul, but then they stopped. And there is a way in which some Christians look at this and they decide that that is how it is because of the experience of the church and their own Christian faith, have not seen that at work. And so cessationalists, as they're called, will have said the work of the Holy Spirit like that finished a little while after Jesus and the early church. So that's that. Well, maybe being charismatic is being not cessationalist. And I would say that there's good reason to be thinking that the work of the Spirit is still going on in and through his church. But it's always gifts. So it's in God's time. It's when God chooses. And yet we have to be ready to receive the gifts, don't we? You can really not receive a gift if you're not even looking in the right direction. So Jesus, for example, in the passage we heard from John, said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." And when he goes to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit. That sounds pretty dramatic. It sounds pretty supernatural as well. A lot of the things that Jesus did, and the greater things, wow, they were great things, supernatural. We don't see them every day. And he didn't say, "Whoever," in the first decade or two. He said, "Whoever God will give these things to, whoever believes in and asks for and looks for the gifts." So I do believe that God is giving his gifts, and not only the ones which he gives supernaturally, even though they're natural looking things like leadership and wisdom, but also the ones which are clearly all supernatural, because we wouldn't have them otherwise at all. The ones which would most definitely make us more than a well-meaning bunch of Christians in a nice human organization, but would mean that we see the power of God at work, like Paul wanted the church to see. So, excuse me. So if I focus on the ones which particularly we might say are outside the usual box of things, then we have, I'll go through some of these, tongues and interpretation. At Pentecost, tongues were about people being able to speak languages they didn't know themselves naturally, and other people being able to hear the words of God in that language, the message of God. And sometimes tongues are still like that. People being able to speak a language they don't know, but it is a human language, and other people will hear God's word through it. More often, tongues are what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 13, the language of angels, which is a language that no one on earth understands, but it's a language that God gives to us in the moment in order to be able to pray, in order to be able to speak out God's word, in order to benefit ourselves. It's given to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. God understands it. We don't have to understand it, but it does God's work in us or in the world out there. In either case, interpretation means understanding what's just been said so that other people can hear the word of God. Clearly, you can understand what that would be like with human languages. Sometimes, in a public setting, when tongues are used, which nobody on earth understands, God actually gives somebody the ability to say, "I know what that means. God has given me the message." And then that message of God is given to the community who are there at the time. But more often, the way that we use tongues now doesn't need interpreting, because we use it on our own. We use it in our own prayer, or maybe we use it all together. Sometimes when people all pray in tongues at the same time, we don't need individually to be understanding what we're doing or saying, because it's what God's doing and it doesn't need interpreting. But when there's interpretation, then that's to do with God's word being explained to people, because somebody is given understanding of the words which were just said. Speaking in tongues is a great gift, a wonderful gift, and many people really, really appreciate it, but it's not an essential gift. It is given to some and it's not given to others. But if you remember that you used to speak in tongues and really value it, stir it up again. If you haven't, ask God again. No, there's no harm. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do, be part of God's work without even knowing quite what's going on. But yeah, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So then, that's tongues and interpretation. There's a number of words or gifts which seem to overlap with each other, and I'm not going to try and separate them out. So these are the sort of things like prophecy and words of wisdom, words of knowledge, that sort of thing. Prophecy is not predicting the future. That's, you know, come along since then. Prophecy is about speaking God's word. Now, sometimes God's word to a community will refer to the future, but actually prophecy and the prophets of the Bible, they were letting God, letting people know God's word to them in that moment. That might be for us now in a formal setting where somebody comes to the church and says, "I believe that I have a prophetic word." Or it might be you suddenly thinking, "I really feel that God wants me to say something to this friend of mine." And then you go along and you say, "You've got to weigh this, but I just have this feeling that God is wanting to say to you this. I think it might be, can you check? Because that's the way we do this. We don't go, thus saith the Lord. It's not like that. And in fact, one of the things that can really happen, which is very sad, is when people go, thus saith the Lord, you're all doomed, or something like that. This is not the way that God works. If you read there, that these things that we're given are wonderful things to build up the church. The same is true of words of wisdom and words of knowledge. Sometimes we're given, God-given wisdom to know what to do in a situation, or knowledge to see what's going on, the truth of a situation, to give God's direction. So in the same way, these are things that they're very normal. And we might find that suddenly there's something that you suddenly think you need to say to somebody. Well, be brave. Don't, you know, just say, I believe this. It's even more brave when it's somebody who's not a Christian, but you can still do it. I believe in God, and I think God might be wanting to give a message for you, and it would be this. And I tell you what, if it's God, that will help them to think, wow, because God's wanting to call people to himself. So always, we're not, you know, it's God's word. We try and understand. We always deal with these things in that way. We always check them against the Bible as well. We check them. If we say them to somebody, or if somebody says something to you, check it against what you know of God and against the Bible. Then there's a gift mentioned, which is the gift of the ability to discern spirits. And I think that's when some people have a gift in life, or maybe just in a moment, to be able to work out what's really going on behind something that we're seeing happening. What is going on in the way somebody behaves, or in what they're saying, or what they're doing? Is this really a God thing, or is something else going on here that we actually need to stand against? And those are moments when the Holy Spirit can give us the ability to discern what's going on. And that can be in a moment, or it can be, for some people, part of who they are, the gift that God's given them. Then we have mention of miracles and healing. These are wonderful and clearly supernatural signs that will help people to come to faith. That's one way that the Bible talks about it. And of course, if it's healing, they will heal people's bodies, which is absolutely wonderful. We see a lot of those in the work of Jesus. We see a lot of those in the early church, in the Acts of the Apostles. And some of us have seen that around us, in us. If people know of God's healing and his miraculous works in today's world, these are wonderful things. Many people are longing for times when the church will be more full of signs like this of God's work, more miracles, more healings, signs and wonders in the church today. Clearly, Paul in the Bible expects people to be working with these gifts, which you might say are the more different ones, the more supernatural ones. In fact, he also helps people when they get carried away. It seems like in some times that people are getting carried away with tongues in a way that wasn't helpful for everybody in the church. So he has a reminder for them in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. We've had that bit already. Especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The echoes of Moses there, all those years later. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. And there's a clear thing here. These gifts that God gives to us are for the church. They're for the edifying, the enriching, the encouragement of the church. Some gifts bring people to faith. I remember a Christian speaker called Ed Silvozo, I don't know if he's still around now, who used to say that it's more likely that God's miracles will happen, healings and things like that, when it's people who don't have faith than when it's Christians, because God uses them as a sign of who he is and what he can do. Then there are other gifts which most definitely build up the church, the people of God. And that's wonderful what Paul talks about, strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. These are things the church needs, doesn't it? And that's what happens when people exercise their gifts, their prophetic gifts in that case. Do we want our church to be built up? Do we want more people to come to faith and to join God's family? Do we take as a message for us what Paul says about eagerly desiring the spiritual gifts. Do we want to have the power that Jesus said he was going to give to whoever believes in him after he ascended to the Father? Well, I can say yes to all of those. I want those, and I hope lots of us can say yes to those, that we want those. It doesn't mean we need to feel like we've got it all sorted. I tell you what, I certainly haven't got it sorted, and I love the thought of saying yes to all of those things, but it's also quite a scary thought. What would that look like? How would I cope? What would it mean? How would any, you know, what would it be like if God did those things in us and through us? We don't have to have it all sorted, but it does require of us courage and the desire to explore what these gifts of the Spirit are, to ask God to give us gifts from his Holy Spirit. Ask for more of them if you know you already have some of the gifts that he's given you. It's an adventure. It can be an adventure in your life. It can be an adventure in our church's life. It can be an adventure in the whole life of the church on earth if God stirs up his gifts and we receive them and live and work in the power of them. It will be a good adventure. We do each have gifts. Paul says very clearly, to each one the Spirit is given for the common good. Let's pray that we would eagerly desire more of these gifts and to put these gifts to good use. That we would receive them. That we and the whole church and people who don't yet know Jesus would be changed by the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us. If you've taken note of Thy Kingdom Come already, you might have picked up this leaflet, as I pointed to you earlier. Do grab it. In there, one of the things that it encourages you to do is three times a day to pray for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. 3 minutes is probably about how long it takes, with just exactly what you could pray. It's been really good to be doing that. I've been doing that. I had to get a new app on my phone to enable me to do this because I am the most forgetful person there is. But I now have an app on my phone which buzzes me every now and then and says, have you prayed for the empowering of the Spirit yet? And find whatever way that you can of reminding yourselves to come back and back, to be reminded that God gives these gifts and that we need to receive them from him. Apparently I'll get a graph at the end of this new app to tell me just how well I did. Don't know quite what that looks like. Anyway, do you want this? I want this. Do we want this? Do we have it all sorted? Of course we haven't got it sorted. I certainly don't have it sorted. But will you join us in reaching out for God and for the gifts of his Spirit, for the working of his power in our lives and in our church, for the things that will make the church so much more than a lovely and well-meaning organisation of people? That would mean that the power of God would be at work within us. Will you pray for and dare to receive and put into practice the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And if you go for this, you're not on your own. We're doing this together. We can encourage each other. And over time, we hope that more and more as a church here, we will be seeing the power of God at work and his kingdom coming and his work on earth continuing, changing our lives, changing our town. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Let's pray. Lord, as we're in this time when we remember the disciples waiting for the coming of your Holy Spirit, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We ourselves wait to be celebrating Pentecost next Sunday. But we also ask that you'll prepare us for your Spirit, that you will give us courage to dare to open ourselves to the gifts that you would give us and live in the power of your Spirit. That we would let you do all that you want to do through the gifts that you give us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.